Well, it's Christmas again, and therefore the Christmas story. Sweet-faced girl, strong, supportive husband, adorable baby in the warm hay, angels singing, bells ringing, shepherds watching their flocks. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Wonderful. But does it mean anything? Does any of it matter? Is it a sort of fairy tale with a timeless message of love? Well, with that in mind, we're going to take a step back in time. We're going to go to a time before that Bethlehem night. And we're going to meet a man called Job. He's a man who's suffering. He's a man who's determined to find answers. He's a man who's got questions for God. And he's not afraid to point the finger at God and to say to God, I want you here to explain yourself to me. I want you to explain to me why I'm suffering. Well, at last, Job gets his meeting. He gets a face-to-face meeting with God himself. But it doesn't go to plan. Because, says God, before you question me any further, Job, and if you read Job, there are just hundreds and hundreds of questions for God, says God, Job, I have some questions for you. And what questions they are. So if you have a Bible, come with me to Job chapter 38. If you haven't, don't worry at all. I'll be reading out the bits that are relevant, and that's on page 443. Job 38. It's beautiful poetry. I mean, the whole of Job, it is wonderful poetry. And there are three things to remember. Three things to remember. Well, God takes Job back to the beginning. So Job 38 and verse 4, here's God now questioning Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Job, heaven is my dimension, but the earth is yours. So Job, who designed the earth? Who built the earth? Come on, Job, you know how buildings work. You dig down, you lay a foundation, you cement in the cornerstone. But God, he hangs the earth, it says elsewhere in Job, he hangs the earth on nothing. Job, when I brought light to the darkness, order to the chaos, when I brought everything out of nothing, when I built the house, when I built the earth, I didn't grind it out over millions of years of back-breaking toil. It was an exuberant burst of energy, so much so that the angels broke into a chorus of joyful song. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Remember three things to remember? Well, here's the first. A heavenly host praising God. So it says, God, I built the house. I built the earth. And who was the firstborn in this new home, in the house that I built? Well, verse 8. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? God, when the sea was created, it was like a newborn baby wrapped in a swaddling band of clouds and darkness. The primeval ocean, the newborn, the firstborn in the house that I built. In God's eyes, the primeval ocean was like a newborn baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. That's the second thing to remember. More questions for Job. Verse 12, have you commanded the morning, since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Why does the dawn come? Well, yes, because the earth rotates on its axis, but that's a secondary cause. The dawn comes, the morning comes, at God's command. It comes because God wills it. So think of the dawn. Think of the sunrise. Robert Cohen, in his book Chasing the Sun, witnesses the sunrise on the summit of Mount Fuji. He writes, "Just after 4:30 a.m., I sank to the ground and waited. The heavens were a mass of different textured bruises. Then all at once, the beginning of a sunrise inched above the skyline and shedding its colors, each so vivid and changing so quickly as it moved upwards, that I found I was holding my breath, waiting for the next swathe of indigo or purple or ochre. It wasn't yet so bright that I had to shield my eyes. But only seconds later, the full glare struck home. Now I understand why we say something dawns on us, bringing a surge of recognition and inspiration. The sun crested the horizon like an infant newly born, and I savored the moment atop Fuji on the longest day of the year." And so to our third thing to remember. Now I understand why we say something dawns on us. And so back to Job, as the sun rises, so the landscape changes. Verse 14, it is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. With the coming of the dawn, the new day, if you like, God takes hold of the earth, and like fresh clay, he presses it into the shapes of the dawn. You know what I mean? That dark form, as the dawn comes, it gets pressed into the shape, and you realize it's a church spire. Or that shapeless blur, as the dawn comes, it gets pressed into the shape of a majestic oak tree. And with the coming of the light, God dyes the fabrics of the world with the indigos and purples and ochres and golds of the new day. And its features stand out like a garment. Every sunrise, we're exposed to the creative genius of God. But more is on display. Because if, as we read Job 38, if we witness God's majesty, then we also witness God's goodness. Verse 12, "Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? The wicked love the night, the things that are done under the cover of darkness when supposedly nobody sees. But with the dawn, some sort of order is restored. The light cuts short the sin, and sinners scurry home, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it." It's great poetry again, isn't it? The dawn is like the shaking of a big picnic rug. And it's not all the bits that are being shaken out, the wicked are being tipped out. And now ordinary folk can go about their business. Did you thank God for the dawn? What if the dawn had never come? What if there was only darkness? What if there was only darkness forever? And so this meeting between God and Job, it goes on. It's all framed by beautiful poetry. And we begin to realize who God is. Not Richard Dawkins, angry tyrant in the sky, but the God who is wise, sovereign, surprising, the God who is canny, fast, good, not a tame lion, but the God who is real. and surpassingly wonderful. And reading on, we begin to realize that God's greatness in Job 38 is put in a domestic setting. We've just been reading some of it, haven't we? The creation of the world, God speaks of it like the building of a house. And that primeval ocean, well, it's like the firstborn. And the coming of the dawn, it's a shaking of a blanket, isn't it? And then the moulding of clay and the dyeing of clothes. And God almost sort of waking the sun up for the dawn. And if you read on, God even cleans the sink with a thunderstorm. What point is being made? Why are the works of God's creation given a domestic setting? Because when we witness the creation, what we might call the natural world, we are witnessing God's ordinary works. When you witness the wonders of the natural world, these reveal the domestic side of his godness. This is the ordinary stuff that God does. So this is the ordinary stuff. It begs the question, what is the extraordinary stuff? What reveals the true dimensions of his godness? What is God's ultimate work? There was a principle, a new principle of a theological college. And so that everyone would understand what sort of man he was, he told them about the defining moment in his life. The untimely death of his son. He wanted them to know. It was as if to say, if you want to know who I really am, if you want to know what makes me tick, then understand that I am the father who lost his son. Do you see? We will never know who God really is. We will never be able to read his heart until we come to see that this is the God who gave his son. Who gave his son to the death of the cross to save a guilty world. God's ordinary work, the work of creation, what we might call the natural world, God's extraordinary work. You remember those three things to remember? A day came when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And this time, that newborn wrapped in swaddling cloths was God's very Son. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And as the morning came, so the shepherds understood. A new thing had dawned upon them. The promised Savior had come. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. My friend, do you see? God's defining moment, God's ultimate work, the giving of his Son to save the world. The eternal, the uncreated, the Son of his love, his beloved Son. God could give no greater. And if the angels blinked with astonishment to see their Maker lying in a manger, what did they think to see him nailed to a cross? And to witness the drops of his agony. For God so loved the world that he gave This is God's defining moment. He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Here is the God of love, whose first thought is not to condemn, but to save. The God who never turns from his love, but who turns from his anger to save all who trust in his Son. Do you see? Into our crowded, broken, dark, sinful, perishing world, God opens wide a door, and through it floods the warmth and light of his love. I may have frozen God out, but God says, come into the warm. I may have chosen the darkness because I love darkness, because my deeds are evil. But says God, before that darkness becomes an eternal darkness, he says, turn from the darkness, come into the light. Seek me, know me, love me, bow the knee. Know me by my best works. Know me by my best name, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to that cross to suffer and bleed and die, to die that punishing death for sin that I deserve to die. And then he rose from the dead, so that all who believe in him, all who bow the knee, all who trust in Jesus Christ should not perish in hell, but have life. Life so real, so abundant, so transforming. The very life of God. And it's called eternal life. It's the real news of Christmas dawning on you. We're a cynical lot in West London, aren't we? Early yesterday, I got a phone call. It got me out of bed. I won't tell you exactly what time it was, but it seemed early. I picked up the phone. Is that Mr. Hemmings? Who's speaking, please? Oh, this is Dan. Are you still getting nuisance calls? Ugh, well, I've heard it many times before. It's a scam. And so, weary and wary, I said, well, this is a nuisance call. And then they put the phone down on me. Well, God breaks into our world. And sometimes it's at the wrong time, isn't it? Sometimes, as the shepherds found, it's in the middle of the night. And when God breaks into our world, it disturbs everything. And he tells us to drop everything. And of course, we're weary and we're wary and we're on our guard. But this is not a nuisance call. This is for real. This is good news of great joy for everyone, and therefore for you. This is the love that commands our supreme attention. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious and almighty God, we thank you that you fling open this door and it's wide, and through it flows that warmth and light of your love. We pray, gracious God, this morning that we might come in from the cold and come in from the darkness and come into the embrace, the saving embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we ask it in his name. Amen.